truly God has answered our prayers that Brother Mark and Brother Nathan have both made their way and made it safely. I ask that you keep them in your prayers through this week, that their meeting will go well, that they'll be able to do much good work overseas, and Lord willing, and pray that they'll have a safe trip back. I'm not a big flyer, so I know how much that is. We just went 6 hours to France. I can only imagine how much longer theirs is. So pray for them. That's never a fun time. It's a lot of stress. So pray that they'll have a safe trip and everything will go well while they're there. This morning, I've got a lesson prepared. And the question that we hope to answer this morning is being religious enough to be saved? I think it's a very important thing that we study. Because you probably heard many a times, maybe from your friends, family, loved ones, you might have heard something similar to this. If you are just religious, you are good with God. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that before? It might even be the case if you've ever watched television and ever watched someone who is a televangelist. I've heard this a lot. If you can go wherever you want for worship as long as you're religious and you'll be right with God. Is that true? This is something we need to answer that question because it's very important. The world around us has a different idea of what religion is than what the Bible says. That's what I hope we see this morning. God dictates what religion is, not man. And so it's very important that we study these things. And I have to admit, the thought of this lesson came from the class that we had last quarter on worldviews, which covered a lot of these quote-unquote religions of the world. And so we need to study them. I thought that was a great study. I didn't get to sit in on it. But I heard great things. And so it's very important that we realize what other people think, what other people believe, and that we can show them in the scriptures where maybe they need to study deeper or maybe where they're just out wrong. We need to be able to do that. So I looked up in the dictionary, this is Merriam-Webster, how they defined religion. I think we can really see the problem of this world by just what they define religion as. Okay? I want you to catch this. Religion is an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. That's how the world views religion. They view it as worship who you want. Worship a god, worship some gods, worship whatever you choose to worship. That's the way the world views religion. Defines it and leaves it up to man to decide how God ought to be worshipped. When the scriptures are very clear how we should worship and who we should worship in John chapter 4, if you turn there with me. I just want to just go ahead and throw this out. It's not man that makes up how God's worshipped or who is to be worshipped. The Lord's the one who decides that. John chapter 4, verse 24, we know it very well. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who's the object of man's worship or who ought to be? God ought to be the object. How should one worship God? Well, they should worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the ways. Don't let the world tell you and define what religion is. God defines what religion is, and that's how we should operate in our own life. Throughout the Bible, worship is directed towards God. That's the one who should be worshipped. That's the one religion revolves around, and it's his decisions how one ought to worship. And we need to be very careful. So the question is still, is being religious in the world's sense enough to be saved? Can you just worship how you want, where you want, who you want, and still be okay with God? The great thing about the book of the Bible itself, holds a lot of accounts of people who are in different situations. They would be, in the world's sense, religious in some form or fashion, but they're not right with God. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to study in the book of Acts. So sorry if I'm going to jump ahead of our Sunday morning Bible class. But we're going to look at five different accounts in Acts. Five different people in the book of Acts who are in some form or fashion religious. And we're going to look at three different types of people who are religious. And you'll see that there's people in the world who are just like these people in one fashion or another. They might have some religion. They might have no religion. They might have the wrong religion. There is all of these groups of people in the book of Acts. And it's important we study and see what God's answer for them is. The apostles are going to go to them and tell them what they need to do. Were they okay before they heard the gospel. And that's very important for our study this morning. Look over in Acts chapter 8. We kind of talked about Acts chapter 8 in our class this morning. We are going to talk about Simon the Sorcerer, but not first. We're going to start with another character in Acts chapter 8. One by the name of the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his full name, but we know that he was an Ethiopian. We know that he was a eunuch. We know that he had some religion. As we're going to see, he was a religious man. And the question I asked before we get into this, was he saved before he heard the gospel? Because he was religious, was that enough for him to be saved before he heard what Philip's going to have to tell him? And I hope that you'll see that he wasn't. There were some things that he needed to do. Even though he was religious, he wasn't in the right religion with God. Look at with me in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 through 39. We're going to take just section by section. We'll look at verse 26 first. And it reads in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." First and foremost, we're introduced. Philip's the one who's going to do the teaching. An angel comes to him from God, telling him where he needs to go. So I want you to really highlight this thought as we're going through it. God saw an importance to, one, put this in the Scriptures, but also that Philip go to see this man. There is an important message, and I think that's important to us. God needed Philip to teach this Ethiopian eunuch. It was something God intended. God sent an angel to make sure it happened, which is clearly what happened in the Old Testament as well. God has used his angels several times in the Old Testament. One of my favorite examples of it, in Genesis 28, Jacob has this dream of a ladder coming from heaven down to the earth. And what does he see? He sees God at the top, and he sees angels ascending and descending. Now, I asked our teen class last week, and they didn't give me the right answer, but you know, hopefully they've got it now. The major message of that ladder and those angels is God is active today. God is doing things today. And here in the New Testament, the church has just started. God is active in making sure Philip goes and sees this eunuch, and he's going to use an angel to do it. And he tells him to go down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and it's very interesting that he mentions it. This is a desert. All right, so this is a very dry place. I really want to highlight before we get deeper, and I don't want to go to the point per se, but keep in memory, this is a desert. This man, before he travels, would have been well prepared for a trip in the desert. I don't think any of us would go hiking or riding in a chariot in the desert without having some resources with them. So just keep that in mind. Notice with me verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, we're going to get some information about the Ethiopian and things about him. So first and foremost, he's an Ethiopian. I said that a few times now. But we know some things about the Ethiopians. In fact, what we see today in the world, and even back in ancient times, there is a large Jewish population of Ethiopians. One of the greatest things that I've heard in studying the early church, when the church is spreading, missionaries are sent out. They come to Ethiopia, and they've already got an understanding of God. They already know who God is. And some of them had already obeyed the gospel. So the Ethiopians are a different people. Where most of their surrounding neighbors have knowing nothing about God, the Ethiopians, at least most of them, became Jewish proselytes. They at least had followed the Old Testament. And it's interesting when you look at it, the Bible does give information. Queen of Sheba. If you look at that, and the actual term Sheba, it's Ethiopia. So you have the Queen of Sheba coming to meet Solomon, and so there you have that connection. So we don't know all the necessities of that meeting, but the Ethiopians believe in God. We have an example of that, and certainly the Ethiopian eunuchs coming to Jerusalem to worship leads us to believe he at least is following the Jewish Old Testament. So there's some information of him. He's a eunuch. Now, that's strange to us. I won't get into great detail, but this was not uncommon for someone in such a high standing in the royal palace. They're around possibly the king's, he's around women that he should not have any relations with. And so most of the time, the king or the queen would make sure that their servants and those that were in office would not be able to do so. And so that's where he becomes a eunuch. Jeremiah 38 kind of talks about this. Someone who was in service to the king of Babylon mentions he was a eunuch and that he served in this court. So it's nothing strange. We get his position. He's the head of the treasury. Very important person, okay? People that are in power, especially have the power of over their money, has always been a very high-ranking position. So this was a well-off man who made plenty of money. He had enough money to ride a chariot to Jerusalem to go to the temple. Probably could afford a teacher of the old law. That wasn't something every person was able to have. So this is a well-off man. Most likely a proselyte, person converted to Judaism. He was not a Jewish man by descent, but he could join the Old Testament by becoming a proselyte. And this man was studying Isaiah. And we're going to get to this here in a moment. You talk about the providence of God. I think it's very clear with this Ethiopian eunuch. But let's continue on. Verses 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And I just want to spend a few moments. Philip ran to meet this guy. This is somebody who he needs to meet. He needs to talk to. He asked him a very important question. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, that brings a really important thought to us. Now, it's one thing to read your Bible. It's another thing to understand it. It's another thing to apply it. And so we have one here who's reading his Bible, but he does not understand the message. It's going to take someone to open up the Scriptures and teach to him. Now, on the other flip side of that coin, we need to be willing, when we don't understand, to ask for help. Myself included, Jerry, Mark, if we don't understand something, that doesn't mean we're less of a person. It doesn't mean we're not a preacher. But it does mean that God uses other people to help us understand the Scriptures. We need to be willing to accept guidance. And we need to give guidance lovingly, as Philip does for the Ethiopian eunuch. And so here he says, "I can't understand unless someone teaches me." Verses 32 through 34. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" So we have Isaiah. We know, it lets us know where it is. The specific place is Isaiah chapter 53, a very well-known passage. It's from verses 7 and 8. So we have a passage written by Isaiah. Now we have the hindsight that we know that this is talking about Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. Certainly Jesus fulfilled all of these things, these criterias. But the eunuch may not have known all about Christ. I want that to really sink into your thoughts. If you just read these passages and didn't know all about Jesus, it could be confusing to you who he's talking about. So he asks, is it Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And he is going to get the perfect answer in verses 35 and 36. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So Philip teaches him from this Scripture in Isaiah 53, and he teaches him about Jesus, an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled by Christ. I always wondered, where did this study go to? We know that they had the book of Isaiah. Did he go to any other Scriptures? And so I found something I don't know if this is where he went to, but in Isaiah chapter 56, see the providence of God working sometimes. We know he had the book of Isaiah, so I think it's only fitting. Philip probably opened up other Scriptures in Isaiah. But I want you to read with me in Isaiah 56. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus. Isaiah 56 is going to talk about salvation coming to the Israelite and the Gentile world. What else is he talking about in Isaiah 56 unless it's the church? So I think it's very interesting that God wrote so closely in Isaiah 53 and 56. He's going to mention an Ethiopian. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, For my salvation is about to come. He's talking about Christ. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. See, salvation had not come in Christ yet. What God's saying is keep the Old Testament till he comes. Do not let the son of the foreigner, who had joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house. And within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Where do you think that prophecy was fulfilled in? It was fulfilled in Christ. Here we have a eunuch studying Isaiah. Philip opens up the book of Isaiah and teaches him about Christ, teaches about the kingdom. And somewhere along the way of this study, baptism comes up. Why? Because it's essential to salvation. There's no other way. Certainly, it's not the only step, but it's a very, very important step. And you see the importance of it when the Philip says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Sir, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" It wasn't something that he could do when he returned back home. It's something he needed to do right then and there. And I think it's interesting, he's in a desert. There's not much water. Now, if it was able to be sprinkling or pouring, he probably would have had water in his chariot. But he had to come to a body of water, and he says, "Here it is. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then we're given that great confession. Verses 37 through 39, we see what takes place. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now I ask you this, was he saved before he got in the water? No. He may have been a religious man. He may have been someone who did try to follow God the best way he knew possible, but Christ is what he needed. He needed to hear Philip talk about Christ. He needed to hear about baptism. Certainly, there are some here this morning who need to hear that same lesson. Let's look at another example. I promise that was the longest one. Acts chapter 10, probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. We have a very religious man, someone who does a lot of good for his fellow man, and he's doing good for all who are around him. Was he saved just because he was a good man? I've heard that a lot from a lot of different people. "Well, I know such and such. They may not obey the gospel, but they're a good person. You won't find a better person in the world." And this is something Christians struggle with, right? You see a good person that just won't obey the gospel. And so sometimes we like to give them a freebie into heaven and say, "Well, they were good. God will judge." God has specified how one's saved, not the world. Notice with me in Acts chapter 10. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. "There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now stop right there. That's a good man, isn't it? That's a good man. He gave alms. He prayed to God always. He was watching out for other people. Certainly he did some good. But was he saved yet? I want you to notice it took God sending him an angel to figure out what needed to be done. Verses 3 and 4. "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, my Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" I want to stop here. Just because he saw an angel of the Lord, was he saved? No. He needed to get somebody here to tell him about the gospel. And so he sends for Peter. Now what does Peter tell him? Acts chapter 10 goes on. We'll skip some verses. Peter comes and preaches Christ to him about how Christ died on a tree to save all of the world. But I want you to notice what else happens as we look at verses 44 through 48. And it reads, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the Gentiles also. See, here we have the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. They're able to speak in tongues, as we're going to see in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. So we have a wonderful scene. Now, were they saved when the Holy Spirit fell on them? No, right? There's somebody today who will say, well, I saw a vision, or I was able to do a miraculous thing, and now I'm saved. God is always, it's always between man and man. The gospel spread between man and man. And notice, he's not saved yet. No, they're able to talk in tongues and do things that regular people can't. It's just showing God's approval. He has approved them just like he did in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the rest of the apostles. But notice what's commanded of them to do in verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Wasn't till they were baptized that they were saved. But I don't want to focus too much on baptism. Each one of these showed hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, all in the accounts, if we just study them a little further. Just because someone's religious does not mean they'll be saved. I want us to look at a few others very quickly. Acts chapter 8. We're going to see those who had the wrong religion. There's a lot of those in the world today. Sometimes we're afraid to go talk to them because we're afraid of how they're going to respond. The apostles and the teachers and those that spread the gospel weren't afraid. Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to a sorcerer. If you were here in Bible class, you know much about this. But there was a certain man named Simon, in verse 9, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Someone who had the wrong religion. He had practiced sorcery. Got a lot of people to follow him practicing this sorcery. But was that enough to save him? No. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Baptism. Baptism. I'm hoping that opening the scriptures to you this morning, let's see, it's not just something I harp on. It's not something just Jerry harps on or Mark, but the scriptures harp on this point. Someone has to be baptized to obtain salvation. Another example, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Again, a group of people who are religious, but they've got the wrong religion. Notice with me in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." As we study this, there were quite a few people who followed John, and it seems as if they may have never even known about Christ, or they had left the area and didn't hear about Christ. We don't know the specifics, but we know that Paul met these disciples of John. He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what the Holy Spirit even was. And so he asked them a little bit further, and he finds out that they had been baptized into John's baptism. Now, was John's baptism for the remission of sins? Yes, it was, for a time. For a short time, it certainly took away sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, that brought about a new way, a new and a better way than John could ever show. And so, you have a very religious people who had repented of their sins under John's baptism. They had been baptized, right? Are there not people today who have been baptized, but for the wrong reasons? Certainly, these two disciples certainly are the way. I'm sorry, the 12. But I want you to read what Paul has them do in verse 4. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." They now learned a better way. John certainly brought about repentance, but it didn't bring salvation like Christ did. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are sometimes people who are religious, who may have been baptized at one point in their life, but it was for the wrong reasons. Now they've learned a better way, just like these disciples. Jesus is the only way. If you've ever been baptized and it wasn't for into Christ, or it might have been for the wrong reasons, you didn't know what you were doing, you need to be baptized again. Make sure your salvation is set. Don't leave it up to, well, I hope God will forgive me this. Take care of your relationship with God this morning. I want to look at the last one. Those who had no religion or strange religion. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me very quickly. Acts 16, we're going to read verses 25 through 34. You know, there's a lot in Acts of people who, you know, didn't even believe in God. They believed in pagan gods, Greek gods, Roman gods. They didn't even have an inkling of who God really was. But what was their need? What did they have to do to be saved? I think the Philippian jailer is a great example. We don't know his religious background. He may have had no religion. He may have been a pagan who believed in the Greek gods, Roman gods, and had never known God. But here's what I can tell you now. The apostle tells him what he needs to do. Verses 25 through 27 of Acts 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I think we learn a lot about the Philippian jailer because, well, we know that the end result of a guard who let prisoners go was death. That had taken place when Peter was freed. When Herod found out about it, he put all of the guards to death. So that was common practice. But I think we learn a lot about the jailer is he's about to kill himself. I think there's a difference between someone who makes a mistake and is going to die and someone who's going to take care of it himself. I think he's a very super religious man, from what I can tell. But I want you to notice what Paul says. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's the question. Here's what he needs to, that's the question he needs to ask. What do I need to do to fix my life? Hopefully that's the question you're asking yourself this morning. Now, hear Paul's response. Verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Whoa, people will say, there's no baptism there, right? There's a lot of people who drag to this verse and say, well, he just said believe. That's all you got to do. Sometimes you got to read on a little further. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Some interesting things that take place. He asks, what do I need to do? Paul says, believe in Christ. And what is the end result of believing in Christ? They heard the message, verse 32. We see repentance in verse 33. He takes them and washes them of their stripes. Do you ever thought about who probably gave him those stripes? Most likely this prison guard. So there's true repentance if you want to see it, taking someone you just whipped and healing their wounds. They believed in Christ. We know that by his question. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? And he's baptized. He confesses into Christ's name. So all steps are there in Acts chapter 16. Sometimes you have to read just a little bit further and you'll get the big picture. But I want this to be our concluding argument. We asked if someone could be religious and be saved. I think we've shown through scriptures that you cannot. Just because you're religious doesn't make it okay. God's the one who dictates religion. And then further than that, world religions are not the same as the religion Christ gives us to God. Religion literally means to bind back together. So when I say religion, I'm meaning man is away from God. Here's God, here's man. Christ is the one who binds us together. That's being religious in Christ. And I want you to look with me at what Peter had to say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Very important thought. Mentioned this in class, but maybe you weren't there. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Being in Christ is exclusive. You can't be Buddhist, you can't be Methodist, you can't be Catholic, you can't be Presbyterian. You can name the different religion in your mind, but only being in Christ is what matters. That's the only name that you can be saved in. This morning, you might think yourself religious. You might think yourself of being in a different religion, or you might be not religious at all. The answer is Christ. That's the one who's going to bring salvation to you if you accept it. Now, we think about it even further than that. You know, we have a good number this morning. I think our odds are pretty good. There's somebody in this audience this morning who needs to obey the gospel. I think our numbers are in our favor. I don't know for sure, but I certainly think that it's likely that someone needs to obey the gospel. Someone needs baptized into Christ. Now, I want to think about yourself in your own head. Is that you? Are you the one I'm talking about? Because it's a long life if you don't follow Christ. And you're not going to find any hope or comfort without God in the picture. Might be the case this morning that you once obeyed the gospel. You had heard, you had believed, you had repented, confessed, been baptized into Christ, but you forgot the other step, which is live faithfully unto death. And you've fallen back into sin. Well, sin's not that much fun. The longer you stay in it, the more you're going to realize it's not worth it. So if you've been in that situation, we ask that you'll come forward. Make your life right with God before it's everlasting too late. If anybody has any needs of the church, please come as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh, sinner. Tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling home. Wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.